This evening for our text, we turn to the book of Jeremiah and chapter 32 and verses 26 and 27. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 32 and verses 26 and 7. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Just those words. Now, Jeremiah, whose name is within the title of this book, began his ministry in the year 627 BC, as he tells us, in the 13th year of King Josiah's reign. And he continued preaching from 627 right up to, and indeed beyond, the captivity, which we read of earlier, the captivity in Babylon, which took place in 586 BC. Jeremiah was very clear, and receiving revelation, he knew what was going to happen. And he predicted time and again that the Jews would be taken into Babylon, exported, multitudes of them, and removed from the Holy Land to a strange foreign land. But he also predicted, with tremendous clarity and detail, that after 70 years, and this is mentioned in chapter 25:11 and 29:10, that after 70 years, God would bring the people back from the land of their captivity, and he would bring them back to Judea. Now, he's stating that in this chapter. But it does seem that his faith is beginning to waver. He can see very clearly that the captivity will be a fact of the future. But he's not at this moment so certain that the restoration will take place. And as his faith just wavers momentarily, and it is only momentarily, God spoke to him. What was going on in his mind, God only knows, but it must have been something like this. Is it possible that after 70 years, God will turn away the tragedy, that he'll bring multitudes of the Jews that long way home without danger, without threat to life, in perfect safety? Is it possible that they will repeople the land of Judah? And so the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. And this is what he said, verse 27 of Jeremiah 32. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Now we may note, almost in passing, the two divine titles which the Lord claims here. Behold, I am the Lord. You'll notice in the Authorized Version, Lord is in capital letters, which is meant to make us understand that the original word there is the personal name of God, the name Jehovah. And what God actually said was, "Behold, I am Jehovah." The word Jehovah, in its origin, means the one who is. And so when God says, "I am Jehovah," he is saying, "I'm no myth. I'm no fiction. I am the God who really does exist. I am Jehovah, the one who is." Furthermore, he suggests that he is the only one, as indeed he is, who is God. "I am the one, the divine one, who is." There's no other. There's no group of gods. There's no class of gods. He exists. And in his deity, he exists alone. "I am Jehovah." It's a personal name. So this God isn't power or energy or anything impersonal of that kind. He is a God who is a person, a personal being who thinks, who has feelings, who makes decisions. "I am Jehovah." Again, I think it suggests as a name that he is present. "I am the one who is." And since he is an infinite God, he everywhere is. He's always there. In whatever time of day or night it is, he is always there, because he is. And it suggests that he's unchangeably and eternally the same. "I am Jehovah, the one who is. I'm not the one who was. I'm not the one who will be, but the one who ever is, the same." And this, therefore, is a glorious title. He's in his own category. He's in his own realm, alone. He's God. The second title he takes is, "I am the God of all flesh." And this brings out something of the greatness of Jehovah. What does he mean, the God of all flesh? The first thing he must mean is that he is the source of life. He's the one who has brought everything into being, and the one who's brought man into being. As the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created." He created the heaven, he created the earth, and he created the first man and the first woman, the God of all flesh. Secondly, it must mean that he has authority over all flesh. He's the God of all flesh. They are flesh. I am over them. And that indicates that his power is universal. It's superior to any power of man, because he is the God of flesh. but his power is throughout the whole world. He's the God of all flesh. It suggests that he is exceedingly strong. Flesh and blood is the way in which humanity is described. Mere flesh, which can be wounded, which can be killed. He is the God of all flesh. He's higher than all flesh. He's greater than all flesh. He can't be wounded. He can't be killed. He is the Lord God Almighty. As the God of all flesh, he makes a law for man. He's the legislator. He has the right to command. He has the right to forbid, because he's God of all flesh. And he has made a law. That law is summarized in the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God. He tells us how to live. And the title suggests that he's the judge of all men. He's the God with whom we have to do, and the God who one day we will face. I am the Lord, Jehovah. In other words, I'm God alone there, but such a God. I am the God of all flesh, sovereign, almighty. And to this there is added the question, is there anything too hard for me? You'll find that he said that earlier in verse 17. There is nothing too hard for thee. But you see, he's been moved by doubt. While he said that earlier, God now says to him, you're right. Is there anything too hard for me? What is that? Well, it's an affirmation of what we call his omnipotence. You know what omnipotence is? It is the ability to do whatever he wants to do. I'm such a God that if I want to do something, will to do it, there is nothing which I can't do. Now, pursuing this a little further, I want to take this doctrine of omnipotence, and I want to speak under just three heads tonight. The truth stated, that is the truth of omnipotence, what the Bible says about that. And secondly, the truth displayed. And thirdly, the truth experienced. Now let's take this truth, that God is omnipotent. He has the ability to do whatever he wants to do. And take the first heading, the truth stated. That is not only here in the book of Jeremiah that we have such a thing appearing in Scripture, but in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 37, with God, nothing shall be impossible. And that confirms that he's omnipotent. If he wills something, he is able to perform it. Is anything too hard for me? He challenges. Is there anything that an almighty God cannot effect? I want you to see the greatness of God as this truth is stated. Now, what is meant here in the statement of this truth is not just that power belongs to God, or to turn it another way, that God is very powerful. We know that's true, because in Psalm 62 are found these words, "Power belongeth unto God." It's not even saying that great power belongs to him. That also is true in the book of Psalms, towards the end of the book, speaks of the greatness, the exceeding greatness of his power. Great is our Lord, and of great power. Psalm 147 and verse 5. Now, it's not saying that he's powerful. It's not even saying that he's very powerful. It's not even saying that he is supremely powerful, although he is that, because he is King of Kings and he is Lord of Lords. But what is it saying? It's saying that he's omnipotent. He is able to execute and accomplish anything and everything which is in agreement with his character and with truth. So it's not limited by the adjective, like, well, he is a powerful God, or he's very powerful, or he's supremely powerful. All of this is too small. He is able to execute and accomplish everything which is in agreement with his character and his will. Now, in a sense, this is basic, and it is essential to one who calls himself God. That's why David says power belongs to God, because you can't think of God without entertaining this notion. You can't think of God, you see, and imagine that he's weak, because if he's weak, he's not God. So when you say God, you must think of a being who has such power that he can accomplish anything and everything. And that's not to say that he will accomplish anything and everything. Theologians sometimes speak in theological terms. I don't want to weary you with those tonight, but they speak of his absolute power and what they call his ordinate power. His absolute power is such power as could be shown, so that he could, at the riverside of Jordan, as we read in the New Testament, have turned the stones of the river into children of Abraham. He could have done that, but of course he didn't. He had the absolute power to do it, but not the ordinate power to will it. Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane before his suffering, He could send me 12 legions of angels. Certainly he could. But he chose not to. He could. There is his absolute power. He chose not to. Therefore, he executed ordinate power. So what we are saying is that omnipotence is the doctrine that he's able to do whatever he wills. He doeth according to his pleasure in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And it is this that makes him absolutely unique. You know, some people have thought God is powerful. Well, some men can be powerful. Some would say that President Obama is powerful. So they sort of increase that power and build it up ever so high and ever so mighty, and they say that's what God's like. But it's not what God's like. Because the power of God cannot be compared with any power in the creature. It's a different kind of power. It's a power of a different order. It's a power that we can't even conceive of. A power that we don't know outside of God. The New Testament speaks of the exceeding greatness of his power. Not that it's more power than men have, but it is power of an altogether different kind, because the power of men is finite and limited, and the power of God is infinite and immeasurable, so that he is able to perform above what we ask and above what we think. This is the truth stated. Now let's come now to the truth displayed. God has in the past, and the scripture says he will in the future, display this omnipotence, this ability to do whatever enters his mind and whatever he chooses to decree. I don't want to say too much on this, but let me give you from the past, first of all, some displays of omnipotence. The first is in creation itself. Of course, modern man who has no time for God and who blanks God out of any equation has no understanding of this. But Scripture declares that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You may say, well, what did it create it out of? The answer from the Bible is nothing. So that the things which do appear were not made from the things which were. It was creatio ex nihilo, creation out of nothing. That's powerful. What assistance did he had? Did he have? None. Scripture speaks of our Creator in the singular. It is he that made us. Now, what instruments did he use? None, except the word of his mouth. He commanded, the Bible says, and they stood forth. He uttered his voice, and they were created. Let there be, and it was so. God wanted and willed to create the world. And in his omnipotence, he had the wherewithal to do that. The ability to do whatever he wanted, whatever he willed. So Paul tells us, creation displays his eternal power and his Godhood. Secondly, take the display in the sovereign control of everything. Who's taking charge of things now? We're very thankful it's not President Obama. We're very thankful that it's not David Cameron too. The God who is in sovereign control of everything is God Almighty. He is the God who says, springtime and harvest will not cease, day and night, will not cease. And saying that, he brings it to pass. Every event that happens in life happens because he brings it to pass, either in mercy or in judgment. Jesus said, not a sparrow falls from the sky without your heavenly Father. He's involved. He's involved. He governs the whole world. And men, yes, he turneth the heart of the king, just like the water courses, Proverbs 21:1. He's sovereign over monarchs. What was it that made a pagan king, Cyrus, to determine the release of the Jews? God! He first willed that the Jews would be liberated from Babylon, and then he brought the same to pass. He is able to do anything and everything he wills. And to that end, he can take a king like Cyrus, he can take another like Darius, and he can bring his counsels to pass. So he's the God who displays his omnipotence. And he can display it in judgments. What brought the flood? God. What brought the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah? I will rain fire from heaven. God. What destroyed Assyria's army, the army of Sennacherib? God. And if the action is positive, it's deliverance. Who brought Israel out of Egypt? I, with a stretched out hand. Who delivered the Jews in the days of Queen Esther from the evil Haman? God. Who saved the leaders of the early church from imprisonment and death? God. These are the displays of his sovereignty. Now there will be further displays in the future. God is going to do amazing things. He's going to show that he can do anything and everything that he wills to do. Let me tell you solemnly, my friends, that God will one day send Jesus Christ back to this world in power and in great glory. One day God will raise the dead from the tombs and from the elements. grand display of omnipotence. One day he will gather all the world to judgment, omnipotence again. And they shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. One day he will openly pardon all those who have believed in Jesus, and he will condemn all of those who haven't. To the former, he will bestow everlasting happiness. As to the latter, he will bring everlasting woe and despair upon them. Something man cannot do, even the greatest of men, the very chief of men. But he will bring these things to pass, and history will see at its climax the grandest displays of omnipotence, as God shows that he is able to do anything and everything that he wills to do. And lastly, we've considered the truth stated, the truth displayed, the truth experienced. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Let me turn this in the gospel direction at the end. You see, an unbeliever, by that I mean an unconverted man who's not a Christian, he may say, I could never become a Christian. And why not? Because sin has got a hold of me. But my God is able to bind the devil and break the power of sin. He is able. You say, well, I've tried to be a Christian. I tried to show an interest in Christian things, but I failed. Yes, you ever will. Because you are without strength, the Bible says. But with God, all things are possible. He took hold of a woman who was a prostitute in the times of the Gospels, and he made of her a godly Christian woman. He took hold of a persecutor whose name was Saul of Tarsus, and he so changed that man that he became the great apostle of the Christian church. He is able to do anything and everything that he chooses to do. You say, well, I can never understand Christianity. I've tried, I've read, and I've listened to programs, usually the worst thing you can do. But it's a riddle to me. It's an enigma to me. Well, you'll never understand. But God can enlighten your minds so that he brings you out of darkness into marvelous light. That persecutor to whom I referred, after he was converted, he wrote this: it pleased God to reveal his Son in me. Couldn't make sense of it before. But God made him see the sense of it. Because God is omnipotent. He said, but I don't feel a need to become a Christian. Ah, that may be so. And that doubtless is why you're not a Christian, because you think it's an extra. It's just for the religious. It's just for the enthusiasts. It's not for you. So you see no need. But God can work in your life so that you are convicted of your sin and of your guiltiness before God, and so convicted that you will begin to inquire of the Bible, how you can be delivered, how you can be saved. And the Bible will point you to Jesus, and God will bring you to consider him who is the only Savior of men. God is able to do that. He's able to break you so as to heal you. He's able to burden you so as to relieve you. He's able to make you see your sin so that you will look for your Savior. He is omnipotent. But you say, I don't know that I really want it. I don't know whether there is that desire in me to turn to Christ. Almost certainly there isn't. But Jesus said this, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. You can be drawn. He will get hold of your heart. He will bring you in the direction of Christ. He will allure you. He will attract you. He will bring you to the feet of Jesus Christ. Oh, the drawing power of God. No man can resist it. No man can overcome it. He'll bring you back. If he intends to save you, he'll bring you back to this church. He'll bring you back to listen to more preaching. He'll bring you back to hear more of the Savior. He will draw you irresistibly by the cords of his power and the cords of his love. Because he is omnipotent. And all your sins may rise up and get hold of you and say, no, don't go that way. Don't make a fool of yourself. Don't get involved in Christian things. Why, man, you're mad. Keep away from it. God, in spite of all of those sins, God will bring you nearer and nearer to trusting in Christ and finding life in him. He's omnipotent. And he will open your heart. He can do that. You see, the sinner's heart, the unbeliever's heart is closed to Christ. No, not for me. No, not today. No, I don't want to be taken up with this. Don't tell me anymore. Don't invite me again. My heart is not only closed, it's bolted against everything religious and everything Christian. And everything to Jesus with to do with Jesus Christ. I tell you, there was a woman at Philippi, and you'll read about her in Acts 16. And Paul came into that region, and he began to preach by the riverside. And as he preached, it says that her heart was opened. Contrary to what she wanted, contrary to what she had determined, contrary to the opposition she had displayed, God opened her heart. He made her willing. He made her to inquire. He made her to believe. And he saved her soul. And that is what I'm saying tonight. There is a God in heaven who is able to do anything. And he's able to do everything as to what he pleases. So you may think of 1,000 excuses and 1,000 reasons why you shouldn't become a Christian. But there is one reason why you should and why you may. Because God is omnipotent. And he can overcome all of the opposition to your conversion. He's able to overcome all of the problems which you raise. He's able to overcome all the habits of a lifetime. And the God in whom we believe is able to save you from a life which you confess is vanity, emptiness, and drudgery. He can save you from that and make life worthwhile. He can bring joy to your heart and peace to your life. He can bring purpose to your living, and he can bring heaven at the end of the journey. He is omnipotent. And if tonight you fall before him and say, Lord God omnipotent, save this sinner by your grace. And include me amongst the converted people of God. He will hear that. And he is able to deliver on that. Is anything too hard for me? The answer is no. Nothing. So, Lord, save me. In Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing our closing praise, which is 77. The Psalm 77. That's on page 94. And the tune is St. Nicholas, 115. Psalm 77, verse 11 through to 14. Yea, I remember will the works performed by the Lord, the wonders done of old by thee, I surely will record. Psalm 77, 11 to 14, the tune 115. By thee.